In Jeremiah 15, we find the prophet unhappy, discouraged, you could say. I have entitled the message, The Unhappy Prophet. In chapters 11 through 20, that's a reoccurring theme. We looked at it last time, remember, in chapter 12, when Jeremiah was weary in his running with the footmen. The Lord said, if you're weary running with the footmen, how are you going to run with horses? It's going to get even more difficult, Jeremiah. Learn how to draw strength and grace from me. But it's discouraging being in difficult circumstances for a long period of time. And Jeremiah was in it. And this scripture in Jeremiah 15, we find him again discouraged. In chapter 20, he gets to a point where he wants to quit. He says, I'm not going to speak your word anymore. I'm done. I've had it. But yet the word, it says, your word burned in my heart, and he had to speak it. But he battled discouragement. He battled discouragement, disillusionment. He was the unhappy prophet. And, you know, we too, we battle discouragement. You know, in a sense, we're prophets. We're called to proclaim God's word. A prophet is one who is called to proclaim God's message, to say what God is saying to a nation or to a family or an individual. This is what God's word says. And we're called to share the word. We're called to go into all the world and make disciples. We're called to not only share what God says in terms of what he's doing right now, what he wants to do, wants to save, wants to forgive, wants to restore, wants to heal, wants to bless. We're to proclaim that, but also what God's going to do. We're a prophet in the sense we know the future. We know what's coming. We know Jesus is coming again. He's going to come and he's going to make this world right. But to do so, that means judgment. And those that don't know him will be lost, but God isn't willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God wants to save. And so he calls us as prophets to go and proclaim my word. Go and proclaim this word. And yet, you know, even as we seek to do it, very often people, yeah, I heard that. Or, oh, who do you think you are? Oh, are you judging me? Oh, you think you're better than me? And all the things that we have to deal with. Or they say, yeah, I'll be there, and then they don't show up. Or they say, yeah, I believe, and I want to follow, and they do, and then, well, then they're gone again. It's discouraging. It's disheartening to be in the ministry of a prophet. We all face it. Jeremiah faced it. The proverb says in chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, you hope that something good is going to happen. It's a hope. It's an expectation. Okay, we've turned a corner. Okay, we're making some headway. Okay, it's going to get better. Okay, it's really starting to happen. And then the rug's pulled out from under you. It's deferred. It's put off. You thought it was so near. I almost got it. And then it's gone. Okay, we're finally getting ahead now financially. And then all of a sudden, you know, financial disaster. And it's gone again. Okay, I'm finally feeling better, this health battle, and then cancer now? When's it ever going to end? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's true. Elijah experienced it. Remember the story of Elijah, the contest at Mount Carmel. He calls down fire, and everybody says, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And he's thinking, all right, man, they're going to turn to the Lord and follow the Lord. But the next day, they're back to their old ways. You know, hey, great sermon on Sunday, man, that was powerful. But Monday, they're just doing their thing again. And Jezebel hears about it and wants to kill Elijah. And he runs off. And then he says, Lord, take my life. Not that he would take his life. And that's wrong. It's sin. But he says, Lord, take my life. Man, I can't handle this any longer. What's the point of me being here? I'm no better than my fathers, he says in 1 Kings 19. Yeah, I mean, I thought that they turned back to you, but look, they're back to worshiping idols again. I thought things were going to be turned around and the king would finally recognize that it was you. And he said he did, but then his wife, you know, won the day. I'm not making any difference. And he's discouraged. Lord, take me home. I don't want to do this ministry thing any longer. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. Elijah faced that. And we're told in James that we're all men of like passions. In other words, we all have the same struggles. And then James says, like Elijah. And we would think, well, I'm not like Elijah. I don't call down fire. I can't say no rain for 3.5 years and then rain now 3.5 years later and makes it rain. I can't do that. We tried to do that during our drought. Lord, rain, make it rain. I can't do that. I'm not like Elijah. That guy's a prophet. No, he struggled like we all do. He struggled. Even the great apostle Paul struggled. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Paul, thinking he was going to finally win his brethren, he had his opportunity. It was his heart's desire to win his own countrymen. Remember, he said, I'd give up my soul to win them. And Paul had a little bit of success like Elijah. You know, he won a few of his Jewish brothers to the Lord. But he wasn't able to turn the people back to God. We had his one opportunity. We had many, but the one big one in Jerusalem. In Acts. And then, okay, here they are. Here's my big chance. And I'm going to share with them. And his sermon was so good. All right, Lord, you're really speaking to them now. And then he says the word Gentile, and then a riot breaks out, and then he's arrested, and his opportunity is over, and he's failed. He's failed, he thinks. The Lord comes to him in Acts 23 and says, be of good courage. Now, why did the Lord say be of good courage? Because he was discouraged. He was struggling. He was discouraged. I thought it was going to happen. It was right there. My hope is going to be realized. It's gone. Now, Jeremiah, he battled it more than any, it seems. Jeremiah didn't have the successes of Elijah or of Paul. He had a long, painful, difficult battle in his ministry of being a prophet with very, very little to show for it. And he's discouraged. Let's read about it and try to draw some application from it. Notice Jeremiah chapter 15, and we'll pick up in verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. The Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. So it ends well with promises from God for Jeremiah to be able to persevere in his difficulty. But the section begins with Jeremiah saying, woe is me. Woe is me. My poor mother, you know, she thought she was going to get a priest, you got a prophet that pronounced judgment and became an enemy of the state. It would have been better if I wasn't born. And yet I've done no wrong, yet he's being cursed, it says in verse 10. And then the Lord says, yeah, but I'm going to save your remnant. But chastisement, judgment's coming. They're going to go off into captivity because my anger is burned against you. And God must deal with sin. And God's a holy God, a righteous God. He deals with sin. He judges it, even in his people. He chastises his people. He's a good father. He deals with it. And that's coming. And it's going to affect Jeremiah continually. It's not going to stop. It's coming. And so Jeremiah says, well, Lord, verse 15, help me. Remember me. Visit me. Vindicate me. You know, take vengeance on my persecutor so that in my life, at least they'll see that I was your spokesman. Vindicate me. Get them. And then he says, are you going to be like an unreliable stream to me? And then the Lord has to tell Jeremiah to repent, to return to me. And then he gives him his promises. So Jeremiah is discouraged. He's struggling. And it's understandable. We struggle when we go through prolonged difficulty and trial. It's discouraging. It's disheartening. Jeremiah is struggling. The Lord ministers to him. And so the way the Lord ministers to him, I think, is going to be instructive for us. And then also the struggle that Jeremiah goes through, I think we'll identify with. And so let's look at these two issues. First, the battle with bitterness. Jeremiah, you could say, is battling with bitterness, isn't he? Woe is me. Remember, he's feeling forgotten in verse 15. He says, God, remember me, visit me. And isn't it interesting, though, he says, Lord, you know, yet he says in that same verse, no. Lord, you know, but do you know this? Know that for your sake I've suffered trouble. So, well, if the Lord knows, then he knows that. But Jeremiah's wondering, do you know that? Lord, I'm really suffering here. Do you know that? He's battling. He's battling, and I think he's battling bitterness. He feels this sense, I gotta tell the Lord that he's suffering. And then even, I've suffered rebuke, but notice, for your sake. I'm trying to serve you. I'm doing this for your sake. I'm doing what you've told me to do. I'm trying to follow you. And this is the thanks I get. I'm really going through it. And it's your fault. But then, of course, he'd say, but I'm not bitter. But he says in that same verse, take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Lord, don't you see what they're doing to me? And listen, he had persecutors. The nation was against him. His hometown was against him, as we've studied. Even his own family. And they weren't just against him. They had a conspiracy to kill him. They were wanting to kill Jeremiah. And so, get those guys, Lord. Vindicate me. Take vengeance. Kind of reminds me of me. Lord, do you see what they're doing to me? You see what's happening? You know, as we struggle with the persecution. And all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Jeremiah is a little bitter, I think. Like John. Remember John the Beloved. Jesus was going to go into Samaria and then they wouldn't receive him. And so what does John the Beloved apostle say? Lord, you want us to call down fire on them and consume them? And we would say, yeah. I mean, well, they don't want to receive us? Well, fine. You want us to call down fire? And Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He wants to save. John, I want to save people. I don't want to destroy them. And yet when you're in a battle and you're going through difficulty and when you're facing opposition and when you're in a circumstance that seems to never change, well, you think it's going to get better. You think it's starting to change, but it never changes. It's discouraging. It's disheartening. Like the struggling pastor I heard about from a friend who is kind of complaining about half of his church leaving and going to the new happening church with the new facility and all the new things that they're doing. And, you know, how could they leave? What loyalty? And are they called to be there? Are they just going, you know, all the struggles he's going through. And maybe God's calling him to go there because the guy's all bitter. I don't know, but he's bitter. He's struggling. It's a real issue. And we can face that. You know, you maybe would say something on Facebook and then they'll say, well, you hate her. And so we don't post. Or, oh yeah, well, let me tell you what I think about you. You're the hater. Even Pope Francis, not the Pope. Yeah, I just read in the news. The Pope is known for his kindness and his acceptance. But somebody posted on his door, there is a sign that says, Vietato lamentarsi. That's Italian. I don't know what it means. I don't speak Italian, but it's probably how it sounds. Anyway, and they had the interpretation, it means no whining. A little red circle with a line through it. Vietato lamentarsi. Is he just tired of putting up with all the whining? Even our president, you know, unrelenting criticism, and he fires back a tweet or two, and you know, but hey, I'm not bitter. As Joe reminded us, the president needs to learn how to tweet better, or tweet people better. I blew your joke, man, sorry. It's not for professionals, you know. Or amateurs. He's the professional. I blew that one too. Man, two for two. Well, let's move on to the next point. And I hope you get the point. I mean, from the president to the Pope, to a pastor or a parent, you know, with the kids, or any of us as prophets, we get discouraged. And we can get a little bitter about it. Jeremiah not only battled bitterness, it seems, but he also struggled in self-pity. Maybe even steeped in self-pity. You know, steep, they put the tea bag in the water, the hot water, and then when it's steep, that water's black. He's maybe steeped in self-pity. It seems like that's what he's talking about when he's saying, you know, why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable? Are you going to be an unreliable stream to me, God? And it begins with, though, this section, this next section, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, verse 17, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand for me, because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. It begins with Jeremiah thinking, man, the ministry of being a prophet and to be called a prophet, how exciting to hear God speak. And God gave him his word, and Jeremiah, he received the word, he ate the word, you could translate it, devoured the word. You know, like if you're really hungry and there you are at In-N-Out and you get a double-double and you just devour that thing. I'm getting another one, you know. He devoured the word. Man, to be a prophet, to hear God speak, how exciting. To be a prophet to a country, to the nations even. To hear God's word. And what a joy it is. What a delight to hear God speak to you. To have the calling where you can be in a relationship with God and God will speak to you. How exciting. And he was fulfilling his calling. He didn't sit in the assembly of the mockers. But it's not long that he's struggling. He's gone from delight in God's word to disillusionment in God's word. You know, to be faithful to God's word, he had to call out sin. He had to speak the truth. He had to be separate from the world around him. And he was feeling alone and filled with indignation. That's a bad combination, isn't it? I mean, it's right to be filled with anger against wickedness and sin. We see the sin that's in the world today. It makes us angry. The way children are treated or the way women are treated. To see the sex trafficking that's going on or the wars that are going on or the slaughter that's taking place or the murders in our own cities makes us angry, and rightly so. It's wrong to treat people like that. And yet he's all alone and he's, you know, he's filled with indignation. And it's eating him up, it seems. He's all alone. He's like the doctor. You know, at the beginning, it's exciting. Man, I'm a doctor. I'm helping people. I'm helping people get better. And they call me doctor. But then it's not long. The doctor wants to quit. I can't take this any longer, you know. The people always come to me. And they're always sick. And they always got problems. They always got complaints. Well, yeah, you're a doctor. But yet it takes its toll. It was taking its toll in Jeremiah's life. The pain, he's feeling the pain. It's incurable, the wound. Lord, are you like an unreliable stream? The unreliable stream, you know, in the deserts or even here in the valley, we have the, when the ice melts and the, you know, the wadis and the rivers and the canals are filling up, but then the heat comes out and they dry up. God, are you going to be like one of those streams that I go there for some refreshment and it's dried up? Are you going to be that? Are you that to me, Lord? So notice that it sort of sounds like self-pity. Lord, I thought it was going to be great being a prophet, thinking about himself. And I was charging for you. Thinking about what he accomplished. And I'm doing right. I'm doing good. But yet, I'm in pain. And it's incurable. And Lord, are you going to be an unreliable stream to me? So maybe he's got a little me trouble, a little eye trouble. Maybe he's feeling a little self-pity. He's lost sight of his calling. He's lost sight of what God even said. I'm going to call you to be a prophet. It's going to be difficult. God could have said, hey, I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Okay, am I that old? Okay, some of you are laughing. Thank you. My wife, she always laughs. God bless her. You know, he thought, this is going to be great. You know, a bowl of cherries, but it turned out to be the pits. He's in a pit of self-pity. He's stuck in it, it seems. Like the dad. I remember him telling me, Christian dad, we were going to go do something. He says, oh, I can't. I'm stuck babysitting. And it just hit me like, you're what? Yeah, I'm stuck babysitting. Oh, like you got the neighbor's kids or? No, they're my kids. And I'm thinking to myself, newsflash. And I think I said it to him. Actually, that's called being a dad. That's called giving your wife a break for a few hours so she can get her sanity back. But what happened? Well, he lost sight of the big picture. He lost sight of his calling. Like the doctor, lost sight of his calling. Like the prophet, lost sight of his calling. Why? Well, it's difficult. It's difficult in the day in and day out and the grind of life and the difficulties of life through sicknesses and trials. You still got to be a dad. You still got to be a doctor. You still got to be a prophet and share God's word. Yet it's hard. And, you know, you almost, it sort of seems like the Lord's going with his little mini violin. You know. Sort of reads like that. But we're to do all things without murmuring and disputing, we're told in the New Testament, that we might be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, among whom we shine as lights. We're not to be murmurers. What a great word, murmur. If you find yourself going, Do you know what that is? That's sin. That's complaining. Self-pity is a sin. Selfishness, it's a sin. Bitterness, we're to let it go. It's a sin. And yet, we get discouraged. That's a challenge. It's hard for me. Maybe it's not hard for you, but it's sure hard for me. It's hard, it seems, for our president. It's hard for even the Pope. It was hard for the dad, you know. I'm stuck babysitting. No, you're called to be a dad. Parent your child, children. Mom, dad, or whatever your calling is, as a prophet, so to speak. We can lose sight of the big picture. We can lose sight of our calling. So what do we do when we find ourselves like that, like Jeremiah, battling bitterness, struggling in self-pity? What do we do? How do we know we are? Well, I mean, are we complaining? Are we whining? Are we thinking, I can't do this? Or this isn't fair to me. Why is this happening to me? I think I'm getting out of here. I don't think I like this any longer. All the things that we struggle with. What do? Well, we quit. Jeremiah did later, or is about to, but the word just spoke to him. And that's a good thing. Maybe we think, I'm not doing this anymore. But then God speaks to us in his word. Oh, I got it. No, that's right. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a doctor. I'm the Pope. I got to keep pooping, you know. That's the extent of my Italian. Grazie. I probably shouldn't do this, but see, Joe is rubbing off on me. You heard about the priest that stuttered? In the name of the Father. Sorry. So what do you do when you're struggling? Well, it's good to have a sense of humor. What we could do what Jeremiah does. He remembers the word and God speaks to him. And God will speak to him. But he prays. I love that. He prays. And I love the way he prays. And this is what I love about the book of Jeremiah and why it ministers so much to me. Because, you know, I identify with Jeremiah. And maybe you do. You know, life is hard with kind of little to show for it. There are some that, you know, are successful, quote unquote, whatever that means. And we don't know how successful we are in this life. Not until that day when everything's going to become clear. So we shouldn't judge anything before the time. We don't know how God has used us. But it's so easy to become discouraged. And the way Jeremiah is ministered to by God, and the way Jeremiah responds, I love how he prays. He just pours it out to God. God, where are you? God, get those guys. God, are you going to be like to me an unreliable stream? Can I count on you? I mean, that's honesty. That's an honest prayer. I'm thinking, can you pray like that? I'm expecting to read verse 19, then poof, there's a little puff of smoke, and God calls another prophet. But God doesn't do that. He ministers to him. He speaks to him. And isn't that good that I think we can do that. I mean, God knows our heart. We can cry out to God. We can pour our hearts out to God like Jeremiah. And God will hear our prayer. And God will speak to us from his word. Now, he might say to us, and if we're in this sin of self-pity and bitterness, he'll say what he said to Jeremiah. You need to repent. You need to repent. And that's the remedy. That's the remedy. And this unhappy prophet will be remedied by repentance. In verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, if you repent, if you turn back, you stop thinking like this, saying these things, if you change your attitude, if you change your mind, if you turn back to me, then I will bring you back. And you shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Jeremiah, you need to repent. Now, somebody might think, well, gee, shouldn't God just say to Jeremiah, come here, Jeremiah, let me give you a hug. You know, I know you're going through it. You know, group hug. And we think, man, God is tough. Well, God will give him a group hug. And he gives him promises. That's coming. But he deals with the issue first. He deals with the sin first. He deals with this thing of self-pity. God will tell him straight, Jeremiah, it's wrong. You need to return to me. You need to repent. You need to repent of the thought that I could ever fail you. I mean, even if you're just thinking that, God, are you going to be an unreliable stream? Can God be an unreliable stream to his prophet? Will God's promises fail? Will God not deliver his prophet? Will God not keep his word? Will God not accomplish what concerns us today? Will he fail? Will we be the only one? Everybody else, you know, God really blessed them, but me, I'm the one you failed. Will God fail? And God just says, Jeremiah, that's sin. You need to repent. You need to repent to return to me. Come back to me. And Jeremiah's attitude is wrong. The decisions that he's thinking about making are wrong. And God gives him what he needs. To give pity to somebody that's in self-pity adds to the problem, doesn't it? And God says, hey, you need to knock that off. He gives him a Gibbs head slap. Knock that off, man. Come back to me. How important that is. How critical that is for God to tell us straight, hey, this is what's wrong. You need to repent of it. You need to change your mind and acknowledge it, and I'll forgive you. I'll restore you. And you'll be my prophet again. How important that is. Now, if that doesn't happen, then the precious from the vile won't be separated. Jeremiah won't be able to be a ministry or a minister that rightly represents God, because there'll be the flesh in it. There'll be the bad attitude in it. There'll be the bitterness and the self-pity in it. He needs to be able to separate that. He needs to be able to do that and be in difficulty and not be embittered by it. So how do you separate the precious from the vile? Well, the Word of God, Hebrews 4 tells us, it's able to discern between the soul and the spirit, and or divide between the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is able to get in there and show you, okay, that's the flesh, and that's the spirit. That's wrong. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong response. That's the wrong kind of thinking. That's the wrong kind of decision. This is the right kind of decision. The Word of God is able to do that. It's able to get down right inside and show us the mirror of the Word of God. Look, John, look at all that bitterness and self-pity all over you. And Jeremiah needed to do that, or else he couldn't continue to minister. He wouldn't be representing God. He'd be all bitter. Just like us, we can't minister in our calling if we're bitter, if we're self-centered and in a pity party. We're not rightly representing God. I mean, are we going to say, hey, man, you need to come and turn to the Lord and he'll fix your life like he's fixed mine? Well, he's not really fixed mine. I wish he would do this, you know. But you know, he says he'll do that, but, you know, he's kind of like an unreliable stream. I'm really struggling. Maybe you need to pray for me. Right? How are we going to minister if we don't let the Lord speak to us and deal with us the real issues and then be able to say, yeah, I'm going through it. Yeah, it looks like God's not going to deliver me. It looks like the decision I'm making don't make sense, but it's the Lord's leading me, and he's going to provide for me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to work all things together for good. I know he's going to do it. Yeah, it's hard right now, but Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so I'm being a good cheer. He's going to get me through it. He's going to give me grace. Jesus said I was going to be persecuted, and he told me, when you're persecuted for my name's sake, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, that you can't do that apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the grace of God. When you're persecuted, or when somebody says something about you on Facebook, or when you hear somebody has an attitude about you, or what do? Oh, praise the Lord, man. God bless him. Well, yeah, well, twittering my thumbs. I'm going to tweet. I'm going to post, man. I'm going to get them. Lord, call down fire on them. That's not right. Or maybe I try to explain myself. You don't really know what's going on. If you knew what was going on, we always try to explain ourselves. I remember one guy struggling with me, and he said to me, well, yeah, I know what I did was wrong, but you need to know that I don't like those kinds of things, and so don't do that. And I'm thinking, okay, are you taking responsibility, or is it my fault still? And how we need to separate the precious from the vile. And then we need to stand our ground. We need to not compromise. We need to, as it says, let them return to you, but you must not return to them. God is clear on what he says is going to happen to the nation. They're apostate. They're saying they're going to follow the Lord, but it's in pretense. They go and offer sacrifices, but then they go and continue in idolatry. They say they're going to follow the Lord, but yet they're turning away from the Lord. They say one thing about God and about worship and about God's word, and yet they just disbelieve it. So Jeremiah, hold your ground. Don't say, well, yeah, you know, that's kind of not fair. Maybe it's not that big of a deal. And after all, God is gracious, and God always does forgive in the end. So, no, hold your ground. Don't compromise. And how hard that is for us today in the attacks that we're getting. But what God says about life, or what God says about family, or what God says about gender, or what God says about drugs, or what God says about sex. Well, it's not really sex outside of marriage, which is holy and good. Or sex within marriage is holy and good. Sex outside of marriage is sin. It's sin. No, it's not sin. Come on, man. You need to update your Bible. You need to get with it. No, hold your ground. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. Let them come to you. Let them realize, okay, man, this living in sin and idolatry and the way the world says that we ought to live, that's going to make us happy and fulfilled, it's not working. I mean, it's obvious it's not working to somebody that has their eyes open, but some people need to learn the hard way, sadly. And we want to help people escape that. Jeremiah is trying to help them escape that. And so he needs to hold his ground. We need to stand our ground. We need not to compromise. But we need to do it with a good attitude. Love the sinner. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. Well, you can't do that. You can't hate the sin and still love the sinner. Well, we do it to ourselves. We love ourselves. And we hate, well, I can't believe I did that. I hate when I do that, but I still love myself. I mean, I still notice you took a shower and you put something nice on and take care of yourself. And when you get hurt, you fix it, and when you're hungry, you feed yourself. I think you really like yourself. I mean, we can do it for ourselves, and that's what we're to do. We're to do it with a good attitude. We're to speak the truth in love. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Stand our ground. Stand up for righteousness. Stand for the truth. If we don't, if we're not, if the church is not going to be the pillar and ground of truth, who is? If we don't say what's true, who's going to say what's true? The world? And so Jeremiah, man, you need to have the right attitude and rightly represent me, be true to my word, and you'll be my mouth, my prophet to this people. And after saying that, and this is the last point, and we'll wrap up and we'll conclude. We'll make a few laps around the airport or whatever, and then we'll land. So we're on our way to a landing. The tower might redirect us, you know, one more time around, but. So, Jeremiah, you're bitter, you're self-pity, you need to turn back to me and rightly represent me, and I'll see you through. And now we get the promises, now we get the group hug. And Jeremiah will be able to persevere through promises. So we have the reality of discouragement, the reasons for it, the remedy, and now this reassurance. You know, the Lord saying, you know, come here, Jeremiah. And he says, I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. And so after reminding Jeremiah of his calling to be God's prophet, his mouth, to this people, verse 20, he gives them these four promises. And you could summarize them by, I will make you, I'm with you, I will deliver you, and I will redeem you. Isn't that good? Lord, I can't do this any longer. I'll make you. And in fact, if you read chapter 1, it's sort of a restatement of what God already said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah formed you in your womb. In your mother's womb, rather. I gave you the gifts. I made you the prophet that I'm calling you to be. And then God gave Jeremiah gifts. And God told Jeremiah that he's going to help him through the difficulty, that he would deliver him and that he would be with him. And he says it again. I will make you. And so often we could say, well, I can't do this. And the Lord would say, you're right, but I'll make you. I'll make you into what you need to be to fulfill your calling. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, I will make you, and then I will deliver you. Well, that means I'm still going to be in it if you're going to have to deliver me. Yeah, that's right. But I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Every step of the way. Here, you know, here's the group hug. Come here, Jeremiah, man. I'll be with you. I'll make you. I'll help you. I'll lead you. I'll deliver you. I'll take care of you. I'll work all things together for good. You're going to accomplish my purposes. I'll make sure of it. I'll be with you. And then lastly, I will redeem you. Again, it's from the grip of the terrible. I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. And I love that. What a picture that is. Excuse me, still battling this cold. But hey, I'm going to keep going because God's with me. Cold, that's nothing. And not to make light of maybe what you're going through, the difficulties of it, but to know that the Lord is with us, that the Lord will deliver, that the Lord will redeem from the grip of the terrible. Jesus came to redeem you from the grip of the terrible, the devil. And he had us in his grip, but Jesus has come to redeem us. Now, to redeem, you have to pay a price. You have to pay. There's a great cost involved, typically in ransoming somebody or redeeming somebody. But the one that's redeemed doesn't pay the cost. The Redeemer pays the cost. And Jesus, our Redeemer, paid it all. He paid it all to redeem us, to save us. And we're going to remember that as we come to the Lord's table, of his great sacrifice for us, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame of it. Jesus suffered more than any man. He paid it all so that we could be redeemed. He bore our sin on that tree. Remember, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. So in the Proverbs, interestingly, in the middle of the Bible, there's the tree of life that man was unable to partake of because, well, Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. They were driven from the tree of life. The end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's the tree of life again, that all may freely eat. How come? How? Well, because Jesus went to a tree and bore our sin on that tree, died for our sins, so that we now can partake of the tree of life, so that we can have life, eternal life, abundant life, forever and ever and ever. Jesus has promised us that. And how do we persevere through discouragement? Well, we have his promise that he'll save us, he'll deliver us, that he will be with us, and that he'll, well, that he has. He's redeemed us. And he'll make us what he's called us to be. And so that we can persevere, so that we can go through the difficulty, because one day it'll all be over. One day, and what a day. Until that day, he promises to give grace. Grace came through Jesus Christ and grace upon grace. Let me conclude with two quick illustrations. and then we'll have communion. Johnny Erickson Tada, you guys know her story, Johnny Erickson, is a teenager. She, in a diving accident, became a quadriplegic. And for 2 years during her rehabilitation, she, by her own testimony, experienced great anger and depression and even suicidal thoughts and doubts about the Lord and her faith. But the Lord helped her through it, helped her through the bitterness and the self-pity. And she began to just, okay, if I'm called to be in a wheelchair and if I'm called to endure pain day in and day out, to endure this humiliation, difficulty, because that's what you're calling me to do, okay, I'll do it. Jesus, you died for me. You suffered more than any man. And we're told to consider Jesus. How do we keep going? Well, consider Jesus. Endured the cross. And how we haven't fought against sin and the bloodshed like Jesus did. And she was able to work through it, and she began to learn how to write with a brush, a pen or a brush in her mouth, and began to write, and she learned how to paint. You know, using her teeth to hold the paintbrush. It's such a solemn moment, and I did it again, you know. I'm quitting. I can't do this, Lord. But this word was burning in my heart. Well, let me finish the story. She learned how to paint with her teeth. And she's got this ministry. The Lord hasn't healed her. He's going to heal her. There's a day coming when she'll be free. But until that day, God is using her. And she's reached thousands, maybe millions, through her ministry. And then one more. Annie Johnson Flint. Maybe some of you know the hymn, "He Giveth More Grace." Well, she was, like Johnny, wheelchair bound. Twice orphaned. She has this arthritis that's so bad, you know, it's the kind where you just are gnarled up. Pain day in and day out. This is a long time ago when they didn't have the modern medications to bring some relief. And then, you know, because she's wheelchair bound, bed bound, she's got cancerous sores, you know, the bed sores and all of that. In pain every day. And yet, she learned how to write in pain, and she began to have these poems, and she would write little cards and decorate them and give them to people to bless them with God's word and with a little bit of inspiration, a little bit of encouragement to keep going. The Lord never healed her. Well, she's healed now. But she writes, "He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." God gives grace. God will give grace to you. God begins a work, and he sees it through. God will give you grace to go through what you're going through in your ministry as a prophet. And we battle, though, with bitterness. We battle with self-pity. We battle with the struggles of it all. And then we cry out to God, and then God speaks to us, and then he reassures us with his promises to keep going. And know that he will give you what you need to fulfill the calling that's on your life. We have his promise. He gives grace. He gave Jeremiah grace, and he will give you grace. We know it's true. Having given his son, how much more will he freely give all things? And Lord, as we come to the communion table, as we worship you with a song, as we have the elements distributed to us, Lord, we pray that we would think about you and your love and your sacrifice, the grace and strength that you'll give to the one that would just cry out to you. You said that the one that would just call on you in faith, believing that you died and rose again, you said you'd save. You said if we would just cry out to you, you would deliver us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's your promise. And if there's anyone here who is yet to call on you to be saved, Lord, may they be honest in their heart and say, you know what, I've never really given my life. I'm afraid to even. May they know how much you love them and that you'll save them. May they even now say, Lord, I'm calling on you, save me. You said you would. We know your word is true. You've proved it over and over again, especially at the cross where you died. And then you rose again, conquering sin and death. That though we might have difficulty this side of heaven, though we will face tribulation and persecution, you promise, Lord, to see us through. And so we can rejoice that you'll give grace, that you'll give strength, you'll give us what we need to fulfill that calling that's on our lives. May we receive it. May we learn how to draw on it. May we learn how to be honest with you. And may we grow, Lord. May we regain the big picture that you're wanting to work in this world. And you're wanting to use us to reach our families and friends and to reach our city, to reach this world. So work in and through our lives, we pray. And again, as we worship with the song, minister to us of your love and your grace that we might receive it, that we might remember you and partake in a worthy manner. You're worthy of worship. You're worthy of our lives. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.